God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
The message this morning is He is risen. Now, I've said before, I'm not a big traditional guy. Scripture tells us when you're invited to a party, if you want to go, go. You certainly can. But not that there was a requirement to go. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that one person honors a day and another person doesn't honor it. And whether they do or they don't, they do it unto the Lord. So, I don't do things just because it's tradition. Because my Bible says, for every idle word I'll speak, I'll have to give an account. So if I have to give an account for every idle word I speak, I'm definitely going to have to give an account for every action I do, right? Makes sense? Makes sense to me. But this is a day that's on the calendar to recognize the resurrection of Jesus. I say all the time that the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has had such an impact in my life that it's something to celebrate each and every day. Every day we ought to celebrate what God has done on our behalf, not to reserve it for once a year. So I want to talk about the passages about this and just go through some things this morning. We're going to start with Mark 8, beginning with verse 27. Relatively early on in his ministry, midway in his ministry, Mark 8, beginning with verse 27, says, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, or others one of the prophets.' And Jesus said to them, 'Who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Jesus telling the disciples, first off, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one of God. You are God's Messiah, God's blessing, God's promised Savior for the world." That's all of what Christ means. You know, we look at it and it's one word, but it has so many implications and so much in what that one word means. The word Christ literally means the anointed one. And Jesus said, "Okay, don't tell anybody." But then he goes and he begins to teach him that he had to be betrayed. He had to be put to death and would raise again the third day. Now this is a while back in his ministry. In fact, there's, you know, go through the different gospels. There's one time talks about that Jesus said that he'll be put to death, but he'll rise again the third day. And the next verse says, "And the disciples reasoned among themselves as to what this raising from the dead should mean." You know, so here, 2,000 years later, we can look back and we have a little bit more context than the disciples did at the time. So we can't, or I have to be careful not to mock and ridicule them because that they didn't understand. But the point of this is Jesus said, "This is going to happen to me." And when Peter says, "No, that's not a good idea. You don't want to do that." Then Jesus turned around and rebuked Peter. He said, "Because you're thinking of things as a man. You're mindful of the things of men and not of the things of God." Jesus knew what was coming. And knowing what was coming was willing to go through that cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he says, "Father, if there is another way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Jesus said, "What shall I pray, Father? Save me from this hour." He says, "But for this very purpose I came to this hour." Jesus willingly went to the cross. He knew what was coming. He knew about it as he's going along. Remember when he was 12 years old, he told his mother and he told Mary and Joseph, "Didn't you realize that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew what was coming. He knew what his life would bring forth, and he willingly went through it. But why did Jesus have to be crucified? Jesus had to be crucified because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sin. We had to have a perfect sacrifice. Way back in the Garden of Eden, they had one command, just one. You can eat of any tree in here except that one. Don't mess with that one. Each and every one of us, as we've raised children, you tell them not to do the one thing, guess what's the one thing you're going to do? It's in our hearts. We are rebellious by nature. King Saul, we talked about this recently. Our days run together, so I don't remember how recently, but we talked about this recently. King Saul was told, and before he became king, Samuel said, "When you get to Gilgal, wait for me for 7 days. I'll be there. I'll do the sacrifice." It was last week, wasn't it? So the Philistines are lined up against Israel. Saul is there with the armies. It's 7 days. Samuel hasn't showed up. All his army is trying to run off and leave because they got a whole bunch of enemy out there and not much of them. And the prophet hasn't been there. And Saul decided that since Samuel hadn't showed up on time, he forced himself to do the sacrifice. Samuel gets there. As soon as he finished with the sacrifice, Samuel shows up and says, "What have you done? Because you weren't willing to wait on God. God," he said, "God would have established your kingdom forever, but now it will be taken away from you." That's what he said there. In the next chapter, we find out about Saul disobeying by not completely wiping out the Amalekites. And his excuse was, "Well, we brought back the king, and the people brought back all the good stuff to sacrifice to your God." That rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft we read in that passage. Each and every one of us, we know what God wants us to do. You have a conscience. You have the law of God written on your heart. But what do we do as human beings? "I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Boy, they're really messed up over there." Or you read a verse and said, "Boy, this year would be great for Fred." We don't know any Freds, do we? Just calling out a name that's not sitting in the congregation. You know, try to figure out who needs it. We need it because we are by nature rebellious against the holy God. God's standard isn't you've got to be better than somebody else. God's standard is perfection. God's standard is doing what he calls us to do. And we fall short. And because we fall short, we need a sacrifice. I cannot come before a holy God with my very best. Because Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. My very best is deserving of hell. Your very best is deserving separation from God forever. But he sent Jesus to be that perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, we just read it, he knew it was coming. But it was for a purpose, to fulfill the plan of God, to redeem my life and yours from destruction, that we can stand in the presence of a holy God, not having our own righteousness, but his. In Isaiah 53, I do this all the time, Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 10, verses 10 through 12 says, when you claim his soul, talking about the suffering servant, when you claim Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, that a holy God looks down and sees him standing in our place, sees the suffering of his soul, and is satisfied. His righteousness is given to us. And the celebration of that is the celebration of the resurrection. On the front of your bulletin, I pulled up this quote. I know this quote. I don't know this quote word for word. I know that this quote exists. To be fair, I had to look it up and write it down. Some of us are old enough to remember Watergate. And Chuck Colson said, I know the resurrection is a fact. Nope. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten and tortured and stoned and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Chuck Colson went to prison because of Watergate. Those who aren't old enough to remember, Watergate was a couple of people broke into the Democratic Party headquarters leading up to a presidential election. They were caught. There was lies about it. And they went to prison. Chuck Colson was one of those who went to prison. In prison, he found Christ and founded the Christian Prison Fellowship, which is the angel tree that we partner with in Christmas time, providing gifts for people who have, or for children who have a parent incarcerated. That whole arrangement, that whole organization came from this one guy as he's reading and coming to the knowledge that this had to be true, and he allowed it to change his life. Jesus said, this is coming. I'm going to be put to death. And I'm going to be raised again the third day. And when Peter tried saying that wasn't a good idea or talking him out of it, Jesus said, rebuked him, because Peter was thinking about the things of men and not the things of God. Let's go to Matthew 27, beginning with verse 62. So in Matthew 27, Jesus has been crucified. He's in the tomb. Verse 62 says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you see how, as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the door and setting the guard. The Pharisees knew that Jesus had said in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. And they went. They set the guards on the tomb. They had guards there watching it. Now we keep on going. Matthew 28, which as you're going along, the verse after Matthew 27, verse 66, is Matthew 28, verse 1. So it keeps right on going. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like the lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Those same guards that were just set got to see the angel show up. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The women show up at the tomb. They brought the spices. Yep. We'll read that in just a minute. The women had showed up in the tomb. They showed up the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over. The Passover is over. And they go to anoint his body. And they get there and there's an angel sitting on the stone that he's rolled away. The guards have passed out. The guards have panicked, fainted, whatever. Says, as fell as dead men. And he tells the women, don't be afraid. I know you seek Jesus, but he's not here. He's risen like he told you. Let's go on Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you while he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The angel referred them back to what Jesus had already said. Jesus had said, I'm going to be put to death, but I'm going to rise the third day. Jesus had let them know that was going to happen. And then when it was fulfilled, the angels reminded them what Jesus said. We're not going to it, but here in Luke 24, you have the guys on the road to Emmaus. And don't know how many there are. One of them's name was Cleopas. It doesn't say how many there were. We know there were at least two, and we don't know at least the other guy's name or how many names there were, how many people were there. It says, certain were on the road to Emmaus, one of whose name was Cleopas. And as they walked, Jesus came and walked with them along the way. And as they talked one with another and were sad, Jesus said, what are these tidings? What is this that's happened? And they said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened? And Jesus said, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And he was a prophet filled with the Spirit of God. And we thought it would have been him that would have redeemed Israel. And Jesus' response, and they haven't recognized Jesus yet, was fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and died these things and the third day rose again? He took all that he went from the Moses and all the prophets and explained those things concerning himself. And he was going back and referencing the scripture and the prophecies that all of these things were to have happened. And when they got to their destination, he made as though he would have gone farther. And they compelled him to stay with them. And as they sat together and they break bread, as he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. And it made such an impact on them that they then got up and went all the way back to Jerusalem. They went back that same day to say, hey, the Lord is risen. We saw him. We talked with him. Chuck Colson's comment, 12 disciples maintained their testimony that Jesus has risen again. And actually, it was 11 disciples at that point, because we know Chuck. We know about Judas. He didn't. But he said they maintained their testimony for 40 years, never once wavering. He is risen. Last passage, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. What page is that, Carol?
775.
Okay, great. Awesome. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. says, "Moreover, brethren, I declared to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Stop right there for just a minute. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to each and every one of us. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came, He lived a perfect sinless life. He was crucified on our behalf. He became our sinless sacrifice to pay the price for your sin and mine. And the third day He rose again to redeem our lives from destruction and to impart to us His righteousness. That gospel which Paul preached, that gospel which we preach, that gospel which is declared unto each and every one of us, gives us the foundation of our faith. I stand before a holy God coming through the blood of Jesus, not because of my righteousness, but because of His. Not because I've done everything right or even anything right, but because God made a way to restore what Adam gave away in the garden. That one act of deceit, that one act of disobedience, eating that piece of fruit. The old thing, if they left that apple on that apple tree, it wasn't an apple tree, we know that. Because you can eat apples. That one piece of fruit, whatever it was, that God said, "Don't do it," brought sin into the world. It's passed on. It's in our very nature. It's in our very being. And unless we are born again of water and of spirit, unless we are born again of the new birth of the Spirit of God changing our lives, giving us a new heart, a heart of flesh, then we are without hope. But because of what He has done, we can stand before a holy God, pure, righteous, our sins paid for. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures." Keep in mind, when he's writing this, the Scriptures are all the Old Testament. The New Testament is not Scripture at that point. The New Testament has not been written down. It's being discussed at this point. When he says, according to Scripture, when he tells Timothy, all Scripture is good, it's given by inspiration of God, it's good for reproof, for instructions of righteousness. When he's talking about Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's why in Hebrews 11, where they talk about the heroes of the faith, you know, it talks about Abraham, talks about Isaac, talks about Jacob, talks about Moses, talks about Jephthah, talks about Gideon, talks about so many others. He said they didn't see it, but they believed that God was providing salvation, and they stood and declared it. Going back, start verse 3 again. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas," and that's Peter, "then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed." Paul said the Word of God coming through us, the Word of God, the things that we have seen as we declared it to you, you heard it and you believed. And as you believed, as you accepted the free gift of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and then also you accept His payment for your sin and His imputing His righteousness to you, allows you to stand before a holy God. He is risen. He has fulfilled what was sent to Him to do. He has kept and kept what the task laid before him. And he has fulfilled the righteousness of God. You and I stand before a holy God, cleansed, holy, righteous because of him. Not because of the works that I do, but the works that you do. I said, as a human being, so often our standard is well, I'm better than Fred. I'm better than Harry. I'm about even with Joe, you know. But we try to compare ourselves to others. But our standard isn't others. Our standard is the righteousness of God. And on our own, we don't meet the righteousness of God. But we are given the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, because he was willing to be obedient to the Father, to do only those things that pleased the Father, was Jesus' testimony. Willing to lay down his life, knowing that if he laid it down, he can take it up again. Jesus said, no one takes it from me. I willingly lay it down. And because I lay it down, I can take it up again. He fulfilled the righteousness of God for you and for me. That each and every one of us can stand in the presence of a holy God. Clean, pure, righteous, holy. Because of his gift. Today and every day. Celebrate what he's done on your behalf. Every day, recognize that had it not been the Lord, I should be burning in hell right now. I've had a foot-long piece of wood stuck in my head. I've been electrocuted twice. I've had an arrow stuck in my head. I jumped from the supports of a 100-foot bridge diving into the water and tucked too soon and landed flat on my back and was paralyzed. I've been bitten by a cottonmouth moccasin. And I'm here. And I'm here because God has a plan and God's not done with me yet. I can walk because God has a plan and he's not done with me yet. Each and every one of us have things in our life, maybe not that dramatic. Ron's got a heck of a testimony if you ever want to listen to him. We have gone through some horrific things in our life that show if God did not have his hand on us, we would not be here. The very fact that we're here is cause to rejoice in a holy God who loves us and is at work and is not finished yet. But he who began the good work is faithful to complete it. God still has tasks in front of us. He still has people to bring in front of us. He still has situations in front of us. Let's worship a holy God that took this messed up life that I was living. Messed up life that you were living. And drew you by his righteousness, drew you by his holiness, drew you by his love. That you can be lights in the midst of the darkness around you. He didn't do it just because. He did it because we need laborers in the vineyard. We need laborers in the harvest. We are called to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to strengthen one another. Well, praise God. Father, we thank you. We thank you that before the foundation of the world, you laid out a plan and that Jesus was willing to leave heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lived a perfect, sinless life. Was willing to lay that life down. To redeem my life, our lives from destruction. To rescue us from the hopelessness of sin. And to present us spotless, without spot or blemish or wrinkle, before your throne. Present us holy and righteous in your presence. We thank you, Father, he was willing to fulfill your plan. Scripture says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It was your plan all along. You were the one who saw through the pages of time, saw what was coming, knew what was needed, devised the plan, and have brought it to fruition that we can come boldly before your presence. We thank you, Father, and we do celebrate that you sent Jesus. We celebrate his perfect sinless life. We celebrate that he was willing to lay that life down on our behalf. And we celebrate his resurrection and declare he is risen indeed. And declare that you are right and righteous in all of your ways. I give you praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.